Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Church news. This is Wretched Radio. Some of us need that, you know. Can't all sing like Chris Tomlin.
It's not a necessarily bad thing.
This is Wretched Radio. Speaking of choirs, went to see Nine Lessons and Carols. If you ever get a chance in your town, go see it. Even if it's done at a liberal church, which is where it was done, the event that we participated in, Nine Lessons and Carols. It's done at the big Lollapalooza church. I think that was, see, a lot of people don't know this about church history. It wasn't St. Paul's Winchester. No, it was originally called the Lollapalooza Cathedral. Not many people know that, so just keep it to yourself. Trust me. They perform Nine Lessons and Carols. It's Anglican, and so even though, and by the way, there are many good Anglican brothers and sisters, but so much of that movement has gone so far astray. Nevertheless, they give nine lessons. Reading the Bible. You can hardly biff it when you do that. It was a reading of the fall in the garden, sin, the expectation of the Messiah, John the Baptist announcing, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," the birth of Jesus Christ. Magnificent stuff. And then they sing mostly, not completely, mostly great hymns in between. Oh, it's magnificent. So we went to one at Emory University, and it was performed so stellarly. Now, the people who are reading the Bible, wearing these huge robes with their sashes and the thing, you know, the hats on and all of that stuff, not sure they believed a word they were reading, but it was still, there was just reading of the Bible. Okay, the prayers were a little social justice-y. A lot about loving one another, mankind getting along, you know, world peace, sort of liberal Protestant prayers. Nevertheless, it was so beautifully done. But I did notice something interesting for your consideration. Be careful, this is a trick question. There were about 160 people in the choir. Okay, when they were doing that contemporary number that they always seem to throw into Nine Lessons and Carols, I had time to count. So give or take, there are about 160 people there.
Wow.
I did notice, now remember, this was being done in a very progressive church. I don't know if anybody in the choir believed it or not. The fellow who leads it actually does a pretty nice job. Joey, I think he's a pretty conservative Presbyterian. Does a really nice job. And it usually just about everything he says is biblical. Nevertheless, he didn't speak that night. He was just conducting. I count the choir. There's 160 people, give or take. Five people had more melatonin than the rest. Five out of 160. Now, these were different voluntary Emory University choirs. So coming out of a mostly secular institution, out of 160 people, 155 were white. Five were of a different shade skin color.
That'll be melanin.
What did I say? Melatonin.
Melatonin.
Well,
that helps you sleep.
Well,
they sleep well.
Which clearly I haven't been taking enough melatonin. Otherwise, I'd have known it was melanin. Melanonin. So you see, that's a sleeping pill for a person whose skin color. Forget it. So there's about five people who had a different skin color. Whether they got a good night's sleep or not, I do not know. I didn't do that much research. But then the next morning, we were in our little church, and there was a kids' choir, and there were 20 kids. I had the time to count those just as they were, you know, making their way up there because I was paying full attention. I promise you. There were 20 kids. Five of them and more melanin for you legalists than the other kids. Now consider that ratio. 5 out of 20, darker skin color, versus 5 out of 160, darker skin color. We are a conservative, Bible-preaching church. Our ratios were better than the ratios of the Emory University Atlanta Secular Choir presenting a Christmas concert. Right? Wrong. There are no right or wrong ratios. That's not what this is about. That was a trick question. I set you up there. You got all distracted with the melatonin when I was trying to trick you on the ratios. Were they because they're liberals doing a poor job of somehow getting more black people or Indian people to come to church? No, because that's not what the church is about. We preach the word. We welcome all who come. Seriously, honestly, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, if you're not, I'm not talking at you right now. Just hang in there for a second. But if you're a Bible-believing Christian, do you know any other fellow Bible-believing Christian? I mean, somebody who's saved, exhibits the fruit, love the word, love worshiping the Lord, see him as high and holy and exalted, and man is sinful and Jesus is amazing and his word astonishing and sufficient. Do you know anybody who would block somebody who's from Mumbai from coming into your church? Honestly? It's just preposterous to me. Of course, we don't care what skin color people have. We've all been afar and we've all been brought near. And it doesn't matter what skin color it is to the genuine believer. And so these current lectures about, okay, if you've got this percentage and it doesn't match what's going on in your culture, well, then you're not doing a very good job. And you need to, I don't know what we're supposed to do to get more people of diversity in there, because clearly the liberals aren't doing a very good job. That's what I learned also at Nine Lessons and Carols. Look, if we're supposed to be intentionally diverse, we've got to have this particular blend of this many ethnic groups. And then there's more than just black and white. It's all the different ethnic groups that exist. We got to have the perfect balance of that. They're not doing a good job of accomplishing it. Are we as our little church, because in our kids' choir, 20 kids, 5 were darker. Are we doing a better job? And the answer is that's not what it's about. We're not supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be preaching the word, loving all people who come. And then if it's 20%, 2%, it's whatever percent. It's just what it is. Because it seems to me identifying people by their skin color to get them saved or to get them to attend your church is the very opposite of the message that they are telling us that we're supposed to not be doing. We're not supposed to be seeing skin color. That's, by the way, that's not a biblical message either. We're not colorblind as Christians. Of course, you've got to define colorblind. I would rightly define it by saying we don't see, colorblind in our culture should be we don't notice that somebody is they're the mid melanin, they've got very little or no melanin, they've got a lot of melanin. We don't see any of that. Well, that's just nonsense. Of course they do. The Christian response is, and so what? So what? I'd be like, all right, it's not Morfan syndrome, but I have abnormally large hands. All right, do you see that when I come to your church? I don't know. We can let him in. His hands are pretty big. I mean, well, you can see my hands and go, they're big. But that doesn't keep me out of your church. It doesn't keep you from loving me. Same thing with skin color. I see that you've got a different skin color. And you see that I've got a different skin color. And in Christ we say, and? You got big hands, small hands. You've got dark skin, light skin. So what? And this push. Oh, you've got to be diverse. Okay, if you're being sinful and exclusionary and racist, you got to repent. That's what you got to do. But that doesn't mean you've got to work for some level of skin color diversity that seems to me to be a very surface response to a much more complex issue. And so when I went to this choir, I thought, well, you know what? If the liberals who have been at this for a long time, believe me, there were plenty of social justice prayers that were being offered. I didn't join them in that. Nevertheless, lots of, hey, bring us together in peace, that we can love one another because you're just loving and you came to bring joy to the world and peace among men, completely misunderstanding that it was about reconciliation between God and man. So they've been on about the reconciliation of skin group messages for longer than we have in a social justice category or structure. And they're failing. based on their rules, I would suggest to you, we don't follow their playbook. We follow the biblical playbook. We see in Ephesians 2, the great gospel, in verses 1 through 10, and then 11 to the end of the chapter, the reconciliation between peoples. Paul, Colossians 1, I think it's verse 27, he talks about the mystery of Christ. He repeats it in Colossians 4, that we got to go about proclaiming this mystery. He said, pray for me that I might go proclaim this mystery. What's the mystery? Well, there's a lot of different mysteries in the gospel message, that Jesus would be fully God, fully man, die for sinners. All of that, they knew that he must suffer because the Old Testament was replete. The details they didn't know, but the mystery that Paul focuses on is the reconciliation between God and man, and therefore between Gentile and Jew. That's the gospel message, that we're brought together. And so we preach it indiscriminately. Not, well, you know what, I'm a white guy, so I preached it. When I went to the campus, I preached it to 8 black people and only 2 white people. Preposterous! Whosoever will, come, send out the gospel message. And when they come, we welcome them and love them, because we don't measure things based on skin color, but because we are in Christ. Lessons from 9 Lessons in Carols. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a 1-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time, and so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds and presenting the gospel to moms and dads? $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Wretched's Millennial Initiative is on a roll. We want to reach this generation with a new TV show aimed directly at millennials, Road Trip to Truth. John Fabares will be hosting Wretched's next TV series, 26 episodes long, that goes right into the lion's den, secular university campuses. This program will reach millions of millennials with the gospel. Millions. Now, it's only because of your support of Wretched that allows us to do what we do every single day. So if you are already supporting Wretched, we are extremely grateful. Thank you very much. If you are not supporting Wretched, would you consider it? Think about giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis. Not only would you help us keep the lights on, but you'd help us reach this lost generation. Visit wretched.org/donate to become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And join us on our road trip to truth. wretched.org/donate.
What 2 pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
2 pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they had to ride a bangka across the river for 1 hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
Books of the Bible. Galatians was written by Paul to the churches he planted in the region of Galatia, in modern-day Turkey, where a form of legalism was threatening the gospel. Paul insists that salvation is by grace through faith, and to rely on the law is to deny the gospel. In the gospel, God has once for all declared us righteous on the basis of Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
from every nation, yet one. One. This is Wretched Radio. This is Wretched Radio. We are one in Christ. Don't care about your skin color. I'm aware of it. Don't care about it. I don't care about your height. I don't care if you're short. I don't care. Don't care. I'm aware, but I don't care because that's not what this is about. All those distinctions blotted, erased, gone in union in Christ. He's our commonality. Not our diversity or our skin color, our lack of, our weight, our girth. Why do we choose skin color as the marker? Oh, we've got to be addressing this issue. No, the gospel addresses this issue. It takes care of every issue. In fact, I would suggest to you in the Bible, there's maybe even more. There's more of an emphasis, not on skin color, but the ethnicity between Jew and Gentile, probably very similar in melanin. Both of them at night taking their melatonin to get a good night's sleep, they wake up the same skin color, Jew and Gentile, and yet they were at each other's throats. And what changed it? The gospel brought those who were far near together. James focuses on rich and poor. Hey, don't let there be distinctions that we're one here. Don't show favoritism either to the rich or to the poor, we're warned. No, we're in Christ together. How many times have we heard, the ground is level at the foot of the cross? And that goes for skin color, it goes for ethnic groups, it goes for weight, it goes for height, it goes for wealth or lack thereof. It is about oneness in Christ. Have you ever pondered this? In Ephesians chapter 6, we see laid out for us, no, Ephesians chapter 5, we see laid out for us that Jesus Christ and the church, it's a picture of, marriage is a picture of that. That Jesus, he is represented by the man in the marital relationship. The church is represented by the woman because Jesus, if you will, is married to his church. When we think about it wrongly, we're going to go, then Jesus was a polygamist. Because there's millions of us. Over the ages, perhaps billions of us. So Jesus isn't married to one. Yes, he is. He's married to the church. He's married to one bride, and that tells us we should therefore have union with one another, genuine, true, heartfelt union with one another. Otherwise, we do indeed make him out, if you can and if you will, to be a polygamist, and he is most certainly not. He's our faithful husband, our Savior, married to one, the church. What does that tell us about us? Had to fill out some forms. And it was asking for, was it insurance stuff? Whatever it was. You filled out these forms too. And it asked for your closest relative, if it's not your spouse. Because the assumption, even in our culture, is your spouse is your closest relative. You do not share, most likely, a drop of blood between the two of you. DNA radically removed from one another. And yet, society has determined your closest relationship is somebody that you're not even related to. But you are. You are related to your wife or to your husband. How? Through covenant. That's how you're brought. They are your absolute closest relative. Legally, and the Bible makes it clear in every regard, you are one flesh together. You are, when you do something to hurt your spouse, you're hurting yourself, you knucklehead, because you're one. Don't do that. Love your spouse. Sacrifice for your spouse. You're just doing it for yourself. That is how tight the union is. What do we learn from that? Go back to Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. In the church, we are brought together in the same covenant. You and I, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we don't share a drop of blood. We are one. That's how tight we are to be with one another. That is what covenant does for us. It brings us together as one. In fact, historically with covenants, you became a blood brother. That's what we used to do as kids. I don't know if they still do that today. You know, you poke your finger and then you mingle blood to demonstrate we're one here. Well, that's what happens in a covenant. You're one. You and I are in a covenant together. The church is one body operating together. Oh, there's another reference to it. How are we supposed to behave as a body? This is not several bodies and there's a bunch of elbows. No, you got two elbows, you got two knees, you got 10 toes in the body. Serve your role because there's one body, not multiple, one body. Even as we see denominations, we're still one body. As long as we're Orthodox together, we're one body together. That's something that we could do better at, isn't it? When we meet somebody of a different denomination, we have a tendency, okay, I know what kind of Christian you are, and well, if we've got the essentials in common, we are one to get. We are as one as the people that you go to church with. It's the universal church. We are one together. That's the mindset. That's the mentality. And so when I look at people with different skin colors, I realize the complexity of the issues. I realize the history of it. I'm not making light of that, but it's as preposterous as. Make sure you've got tall people in your church. And me belly aching that there are not enough people who happen to be 6 feet, 5 inches tall. What kind of church is this? We're all the 6 feet, 5 inches tall people, huh? How am I supposed to feel welcome in this church? It's ridiculous. Both sides. Stop it. Both of us. Whatever side of this issue you're on. There are no sides. That's the point. We're one. Not we've got to have more of this, less of that. We've got to do this and you've got to have more of that. No, together we're one. And we fellowship together as one. That is what the church is supposed to be about. Case in point. Here's an unexpected proof text for you. How's about Matthew 1 through 17? Our pastor, doing a little bit of a diversion from the book of Ezra, doing some Christmas preaching, had two sermons now on Matthew 1 through 17. Go ahead, look it up. You know what it is. The generations of Jesus. And we just go, oh, that is such a schnooze. It's a genealogy text. Oh, I can just kind of skip over those. Hold on. This is fascinating. If you've ever taken a journalism class, a writing class, you got to grab their attention, baby. That first sentence, it better be kerpow, kerzing. Otherwise, you're going to lose them. So Matthew, hold on. I'm going to grab this. So assuming that Matthew didn't want to lose his audience, he starts out with this zinger, this attention grabber that you and I would, if we were teaching the writing class, we'd give him an F. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of King David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. The mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. That is an attention getter of the highest order. Let's bring this into a current cultural context. And there's none that's actually perfect because this is a long genealogy. But if I said to you, Joseph Kennedy begat John Kennedy. John Kennedy begat John Jr. And I started making it the way through the Kennedy lineage. You would know exactly who those people were, what they represented, what they stood for, and that they were big deals culturally. That is how they heard this. Here's the genealogy of Jesus. Abraham begat. You go, right away, boom. Abraham, you think a thousand thoughts, just like you would for Joseph or JFK. You'd go, oh, lots of stuff. Like I said, none of these are good. But if I said, here's the genealogy of Donald Trump. George Washington, now this isn't perfect, you get that, begat or was the first president, and then you had Adams, and then Jefferson, and you made your way through the genealogy. For each one, you're going, yep, I know, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, big, good, yep, got it, and then Donald Trump. Okay, like I said, none of these are perfect, but that's how they would have read this. Whoa, this lineage starts with Abraham, goes to David, goes to the Babylonian captivity. Now Jesus, look at his pedigree. Now, here's what's of note in this. Did you hear who it included in here? The sinner, the wicked sinners. Rarely would they include women in a genealogy. There's four of them. Tamar, there's Bathsheba, And there's Rahab the prostitute, Tamar, who had sex as pretending to be a prostitute with her father-in-law to sire a child with Judah, Genesis 38. Are you kidding? And yet they're included in this? Wait a second. What is Ruth doing in here? She's a Moabitess. What does this tell me? What does this tell me? Really wicked sinners, one, the lineage of Jesus, even foreigners, Gentiles, the expansive nature of the kingdom, one in the lineage, one in Jesus Christ. That's the kickoff of this gospel on the kingdom. You and I, height, weight, wealth, lack thereof, skin color, you and I in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and our lineage filled with people of different nationalities, skin colors, sin issues, because the cross makes us all one, united in Jesus Christ. What a gospel. What power. This is Wretched Radio.
Know your church fathers. Justin Martyr was a second century apologist who was converted after seeing the courage and devotion of Christian martyrs. He earned his surname when he was executed for his faith. When asked to renounce his faith, he responded, "No one in their right mind turns from true belief to false belief." This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Church news, I remember now. This is Wretched Radio Church News. Got a little distracted there. Gentlemen, please, with the interruptions, I'd be grateful. This is Wretched Radio. As we are one, these stories should grieve you. This is the equivalent of you working on a home project and smashing your hand with a hammer. You should hear this and be, these are my brothers and sisters. Headline, at least 14 killed in a Protestant church attack in Burkina Faso. I'd never heard of that. Burkina Faso. Could you guys find that on a map? I couldn't find that on a map, but that is where the church is being persecuted. The Protestant community. Unidentified gunmen opened fire inside of a church in Hantukura. Okay, is this like somewhere like Indonesia? Is this Africa?
It's,
Joey?
Is that the horn? No, it's...
You're good at geometry. What is this?
It's West Africa, right between Ghana and Mali.
I knew that. I was just testing you. The victims were attending a worship service. Well, it doesn't get a whole lot colder than that now, does it? There have been repeated attacks against Christian communities in recent months in Burkina Faso. In April, six people were killed in a church in the north of the country. May, two attacks against different parishes. These happen to be Catholic. Remember, they're indiscriminate. And that left 10 people killed. Be praying for your brothers and sisters. Concentric circles, I think, can be helpful. That maybe that'll help order your prayer life. If you struggle to keep things straight in your noggin, I know that I certainly do, and it's not just about praying. Pretty much everything is kind of confused up there. That start closest. Start with your family underneath your own roof. Then move out to your church family. Then I would say move out to your hood, your zip code, your community, your state, if you want, your nation, your continent, the world. Be praying that people would get saved, that they would hear the gospel, that people would go and bring the gospel, that Jesus would strengthen his local church, that the saints would be nourished through the proclamation of his word, the distribution of the word. Hey, I know somebody who could help with that. Bible League International. Did I set this up on purpose? No. Would I be a fool to not take the opportunity? Absolutely. I qualify for that moniker regardless. Please consider sending Bibles to your brothers and sisters. I see video after video. Bible League, they do a bang-up job with sharing video of these people. They get their Bible and they kiss it. They love. They've been longing for a Bible. They rejoice when they get it. You could bring some joy to a lot of believers through Bible League International. It's $5 per Bible. By the way, I don't say $5 as if it's trite because I get it. It's not. It's $5. But it's the Word of God. And they disciple people and they train people. This is an outstanding. It's a good deal is what I'm trying to tell you. You can support Bible League International, wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible, to bring Bibles to persecuted brothers and sisters. Hey, look at this one from persecution.org. Christian evangelist murdered in southeast Turkey. A Korean evangelist. I'm not sure it's that Koreans are still the number one missionary sending country, but they used to be. Maybe they still are. Korea. Not America. Korea. Here's something for you to ponder. Excuse me. I'm going to just pick up this name in advance. Okay. I was on the phone with Vodi Bakum, and we were talking about church history. Because, yep, we're that geeky. And he was talking about what he sees going around the globe, because he's down in Africa now, and he's traveling a lot. And he sees the American church differently. He sees so much good in the American church, where before, when you're immersed in it, he would see so much bad going on. But now from a distance, he's like, wow, all of the institutions, the books, the production, the churches, the facilities, the structure, the communication, the internet, all of it. It's just there's so much like, wow, going on with the American church as the epicenter of Christianity. I think we can historically say that, not for an ego boost, but we just happen to live. If you are in, like, I would say America, Canada. It used to be England. Not so much. Where are we at in American history with it being the epicenter of the church? Now, don't forget, we've seen this historically. Vodi was pointing out, remember, it used to be Jerusalem. That was ground zero. That was the going place. But it moved, didn't it? Antioch. What about places like Constantinople? The epicenter of Christianity, the flourishing center, England. That's America. Where are we at with America being the epicenter of Christianity? It is not unreasonable to think that it is on the move and that it is shifting. Where might it be going? Where might it be going? Vodi thinks it could be down in Central Africa. He said there's some stellar work going on. He's going to be at G3. Try to go see Vodi at G3. Just the bomb diggity preacher. He thinks that it could be. All of the groundwork is laid there. He's working on building an institution, a Christian education center, because that is always needed when it comes to being an epicenter for Christianity. Now, there's going to be some overlap. Let's say that it does move to Africa. Who knows? Maybe it moves to China. I don't know. But there's going to be some overlap. But don't be discouraged if you see Christianity wobbling in America. Here's my contention. I am not George Barna, but this is my observation. The big Christian thing that we used to go, we're number one, we're number one. That's shrinking. But that core of people who are Bible-centered, high view of God, low view of man, love for Jesus Christ, that he is precious to us, I think that's growing. I think the external facade crumbling as people start to feel the pressure of conforming to our progressive culture. But I do believe that the Bible-based center is indeed growing. So don't be in a panic if you see the big facade collapsing in front of you because, well, it is. Don't worry. God has always had epicenters, always will. Korea. Used to be, maybe it still is, the number one distributor of missionaries. His name is Jinwook Kim, stabbed in the streets of southeastern Turkish city of Diyarbakir. Died in a hospital, 41 years old. They arrested a 16-year-old suspect. The assailant stabbed him three times, twice in the heart, once in the back. Christians living in Turkey have reported an increase in harassment, threats, and other nonviolent incidents over the past 3 years. That's our body right there. That's like you got stabbed. That's like a family member got stabbed. That is how close we are with our brothers and sisters. In Christ, we are one in spirit. We are one in the Lord. One hope, one life, one birth. That one faith, one birth. We're just one. This is our body. We're that close with this man. And he just got stabbed to death. Should cause us to grieve and pray like a nobody's business for unity. Speaking of unity, the PCA might be falling apart. There's a lot of good Presbyterian America, brothers and sisters. Make no mistake about it. I'm not a student of the PCA, but there is a group that appears to be breaking off to form their own denomination. They're just saying that they believe that the PCA is compromised. There are many people who say the PCA is doing well. You be the judge of that. I hope they're doing great, and I hope this breakoff does great, too. For almost a year, some elders have been working on starting a new denomination, a result of the opinion that the Presbyterian Church in America has left her spiritual, theological, and structural moorings and is drifting aimlessly. Remember, that's PCA America. PCUSA, whew, their moorings, they are totally drifting away.
Gone.
Just gone. Joey, do you believe that the you're a Presbyterian Church America, correct?
Not anymore.
Because you've broken away from.
Yes. USA.
Why?
No, my church broke off from the PCUSA.
USA. All right, so what is your assessment as a Presbyterian? You're closer to it than I am. How do you think the PCA is doing?
Just the little whisperings I've heard. I mean, I've had little interaction with the PCA. I don't follow them much, but it sounds like, there's a lot of... I think it's the same thing that the PCUSA went through 80 years ago. Of it wasn't that they were teaching wrong things, they were just allowing error to go unchecked.
In the file cabinet, everything is looking good, but maybe letting some stuff in. I suspect the role of women is going to be a challenge. Look, I want the PCA to be strong. I'm not a Presbyterian. Last time I checked, they're Orthodox, which means they're brothers, they're sisters. We want them to be strong. This group thinks not so much, so they're developing what they believe is a true grassroots book of church order called Vanguard Presbytery. Would prefer that the PCUSA return to its founding principles, sounds like Luther, but they're willing to break it off and start their own thing. Well, be praying for these. What denomination isn't struggling? Which name it. Who isn't in these skirmishes? Lutherans certainly are, and even the confessional ones, they're battling these issues. Baptists are battling these issues. Quick, name a denomination that isn't. God wants us to be one. I think sort of like divorce, he allows denominations because, well, we can be kind of foolish and sectarian. Nevertheless, we should be praying that our denominations remain strong. I mean really strong. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Glad you would spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. And glad you're making Wretched a part of your brand new 2020. Yeah, I know there's a vision joke in there somewhere, but it just... it's not coming to me right at the moment. Might I say thank you as well to our gospel partners? Thank you for your support. It's your faithful generosity that allows us to preach the gospel, teach others to preach and defend the gospel, and to strengthen the local church. Would you like to join us as a gospel partner? Hope so. Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details. In 2020, we have the chance to reach more and more people with the gospel, but to do that, we will truly need your support. Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. wretched.org/donate. And please know, we will be good stewards of your money. As a matter of fact, 83% of every dollar goes right to ministry work. wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl and she repented. She used to be a sad looking kid. Now seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually, and the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
We are proud to announce our newest addition to the Drive-By series,
drive-by false teaching. And just as the name implies, drive-by false teaching will give you the tools you need to distinguish the true from the almost true and contend earnestly for the faith.
Too many Christians lack the boldness to confront error for what it is. Even the most serious errors, this is true of. If an error becomes popular enough, it can claim a certain immunity from criticism. We often think that it's better to be agreeable than it is to be aggressive for the truth. If the early church had been as tolerant as we are of error, Christianity would have died out long before it ever got a foothold. And in fact, that very thing almost occurred in the 3rd century and the early 4th century.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious and well worth defending. Drive-by false teaching will help you defend our doctrines. Get your copy today at wretched.org/false teaching.
Know your reformers. John Calvin was a French pastor, an author of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. His writings and ministry made Geneva, Switzerland a hotbed of Reformed theology. His institutes are still guiding documents for Reformed churches across the globe. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And speaking of Presbyterians, this is Wretched Radio. It looks like the PCA having some conversations about the age of the earth from excellentthought.net. Where will it stand on the 6 days of creation? Looks like that conversation is apparently happening at some level at the PCA. We'll see. Let's pray for you're not a Presbyterian? Pray for your Presbyterian brothers and sisters. You're Presbyterian? Then pray for your Baptist brothers and sisters. And definitely, oh, please be praying for Tony the Lutheran. This is Wretched Radio.
Always.
Read something inside of this article that I thought this was very helpful. I haven't heard this one, and I've read an awful lot of answers in Genesis. Mark 10:6, Jesus says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Indicating what? In the beginning, God made them male and female. Who is he talking about? Adam and Eve. In the beginning. If there were gaps, if it's day age, that's not at the beginning. Adam and Eve weren't at the beginning. They were millions and millions or even hundreds of millions or billions of years from in the beginning. But Jesus said, have you not heard? In the beginning, God made them male and female. That puts the creation of human beings, day six, at the beginning. Furthermore, when he says, the blood of Abel was shed when? From the foundation of the world. It leaves no room for days that last billions of years. There's no way that there was a big bang of some sort and everything evolved. If the blood of Abel, Genesis chapter 4, the first story coming out of the garden post-fall, was from the foundation of the world. I'd never heard those two. I need to send a text to Ken Ham. Slipping up over there at Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham. Please don't tell him I said that. Oh, please, I beg of you, don't tell him that I said that.
Ken at...
No, me. No, no. Here's maybe what you don't know about Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis. I'm telling you... Definitely don't tell him I said this, because he'll just crush me for this. He's one of the most generous brothers you'll ever meet. He helps so many people behind the scenes. He's probably going to be annoyed at me if he even hears me saying that he does such things, but he does. He is just a good brother. Don't let that Australian tough guy exterior fool you. He's just a pussycat. You've never been to the Answers in Genesis Museum? Strongly encourage you to go. It is outstanding, and so is the Ark. You never been there? Plan a family vacation and get there, because you will grow from it. You will be encouraged by it. More church news. Oh, hey, this one's really cool. This is scripture twisting at its finest. My understanding of this story from ChristianNews.net, this is just a sample of the pragmatic evangelical church. And there's something about the knowledge that the evangelical church is pragmatic that brings me a little bit of comfort, because everything then tends to be a phase. We just pass through it. Okay, this dopey thing is coming. It'll be going soon. Oh, here's kind of a watered-down understanding of what ecclesiology looks like. Don't worry, it'll be gone on to the next thing. That's some comfort. Problem is, they stay in the mire of pragmatism, just following the winds, usually a couple of decades behind, but nevertheless, just sniffing along after culture. So there's a YouTube prankster who wanted to disrupt a church service by selling hot dogs to be a hot dog vendor. So in the middle of the service, to come on going, hot dogs, get your hot dogs here. So he actually approached the pastor to get his permission to do it. So he's a polite prankster. The pastor said, well, we do have our standards, you know. Can I do this? And we all said, well, we have to have an upside. The upside was that it would fit into a teaching, a message. So here's what this clever, pragmatic pastor did. He gets approached by a YouTube prankster who said, hey, I'd like to disrupt your service to see how people will respond by selling hot dogs in the middle of your service. And the pastor said, hold on, we've got standards here. How can we make something good happen from this disruption, not doing things decently and in order? We'll set that aside. As long as something good can happen, then we'll give you permission. And that is precisely what he did. That is the very essence of pragmatism. That's it. Right. If you want an example, this guy just nailed it for you. We will do something that isn't wise or biblical because we believe it has an upside. Textbook. He then tied the prank, get ready for this, into Jesus coming to the temple and finding it full of vendors, and Jesus removing them so that he could minister to people. Well, no, that's not why he did it. The temple had become a marketplace. It was more about selling salvation than it was grace alone, faith alone, demonstrated by the sacrifice, the need for forgiveness in the shadowy picture of the blood sacrifices of the old covenant. They had wrecked it. They turned it into, you're going to buy salvation, and we're going to turn this place into a money-making exchange. That's why he cleared the temple, not so he could minister to people. He was preaching by upturning the tables. And by the way, if your church has a bookstore, that's not a marketplace. That's not selling salvation. So that is, you're not sinning if you happen to have a bookstore and you sell stuff there. That's providing resources for people so that they can grow in their walk. That is not what was going on in the first century temple that Jesus cleared. It appears twice. Quote from the pastor, we just tied into the fact that every day you've got something in your heart or you face things that are trying to take attention away from God. And we need to learn to... No, gentlemen, I got this. Tony,
yep.
I'm glad you made rehearsal today. This is the part where you're going to disturb the radio broadcast by being a hot dog vendor. So we're gonna make this guy's point for him right here. So quote from the pastor, we just tied into the fact that every day you've got something in your heart that tries to take attention away from God. And we need to learn to sort out those voices that
are calling. Hot dogs. Get your red hots. Hot dogs here for sale. What? Two down there. Mustard? No, ketchup. Gotcha. Pass these down.
So we need to learn to sort out.
Thank you.
We need to learn to sort out those voices that are calling out hot
dogs. Popcorn.
Or whatever they're calling
candy
out.
Candy corn. Caramel corn. Get your.
You weren't invited to rehearsal, Joey.
Fresh from Candyland popcorn.
You gotta go figure out the creation thing in your Presbyterian denomination. Do you mind?
Get your popcorn fresh from Candyland.
And let God make the space for us to meet with him and not be distracted by interruptions. So he was distracted by interruptions to prove that we shouldn't be distracted by interruptions.
See how we are?
Well, you laugh or you cry. I don't know what the option would be. You laugh or you cry. This pastor isn't doing anybody a favor. We're not going to get into this now. Here. Do you know what I hold in my hand? Panic attacks. It's a book that was written by Lacey Ann Mole. We'll talk about it another. People are having panic attacks, okay? They don't need silly shenanigans. They don't need hot dog vendors interrupting what this fellow thinks is a sermon. Okay, here's another one for you. Regulators Our government is going to set up a three-digit suicide hotline number like 911. It's not available now, but when it is activated, it's going to cost millions and tens of millions of dollars, because everything our government sets its hand to takes tens of millions of dollars. It's going to be 988. Why? Because they are seeing the overwhelming number of people who are suicidal. There was a National Suicide Prevention Line uses a 10-digit number. Callers are routed to one of the 163 crisis centers. These are all secular. They can offer very little or no help whatsoever. They answered 2.2 million calls last year. 2.2 million calls. And you've got a pastor having a hot dog vendor disrupt the service to demonstrate we can get interrupted by stuff, calling for our attention, and then lamely mangling scripture to tie it into Jesus cleansing the temple. Man. Suicide rates have increased across the U.S. over the past two decades, dramatically so, by more than 30%. This is the fruit of a post-Christian culture. Make no mistake about it, because people are hopeless. They are joyless. They are purposeless. And they are being deceived by lies, lies, lies. And we have the truth, truth, truth. And people need it unvarnished, passionate, and powerful, and biblical. Not with, hot dog, get your hot dogs here, lady. 45,000 deaths in 2016. From 1999 to 2016, suicide increased in every state except Nevada. Don't ask me why, but that's just the reality of things. People are hurting. Why? I would like to suggest to you, you can check with Mr. Pugh or with Mr. Barna Butt, that 1999, that was seeker-sensitive days, heydays, where it's just this whole pragmatic movement swept the church to do silly chicanery because we wanted to amuse the goats. And in the meantime, people are hurting. Unbelievers and believers alike are hurting. And we're doing hot dog vendor stunts. When we have the truth, the world is creating 988 because they know so many people are contemplating suicide. Where is the church? We are the center of truth. We are the ones who should be dispensing hope, the ones who have the knowledge that will lead to life and joy and hope. And we're doing shtick. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.